This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Waterford Lakes, East Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Thanks, Jerry. If you haven't already, turn to that passage or pull out your sermon insert sheet where you can see it, because we're going to be referring to it as we go along here this morning. We are in our sermon series called Following Him. I think, do we have those slides up? The first sermon slide. It's coming. There we go. And as we continue on this journey here, going along here, you remember in the fall we talked about and we followed it through the life of Peter. But what I'm wanting to invite you to do this spring is to look at the principles of teaching of God's word about what it means to follow him. And I want you to take Peter's shoes and put them aside and go, that's cool, Peter. Peter learned a lot. We learned a lot from Peter. And by the way, you can go back and listen online if you missed some of those or if you're new and missed them all on that. But to consider stepping into a different pair of shoes, a pair of shoes that have written on them, follow me. What does it mean to step into a life that is following after Jesus Christ? And as you see from my title here this morning, my hope is for you to see that is a verb, not a noun, as we look at and understand that in some deeper ways this morning. Well, back just a week or two ago, January 27th, 2015, some of you might remember, this was the anniversary of the liberation of the infamous Auschwitz concentration camp used by the Nazi Germans in World War II, where an estimated 1.1 million people, mostly who were Jews, were killed in gas chambers or from systematic starvation, forced labor, disease, or medical experiments. You might recall seeing in the news or in the newspaper, ceremonies were held around the world remembering the tragedy, a tragedy that pretty much without exception, no one thinks ever should have happened or should ever be allowed to happen again. You know, the plaguing questions that remind us about the Holocaust. And I remember saw this a few years ago when I was on a D.C. trip, actually with Reese for his school, and we got to go to the Holocaust Museum. If you haven't had a chance to do that, you should. In one of the rooms in particular, it's just a room probably about 3 or 4 feet deep of shoes. You've probably seen pictures of it if you haven't been to the memorial. Shoes, random shoes. And these were actual shoes from these concentration camps. And to imagine yourself thinking, you know, and of course, they're not paired up. They're just random shoes. But thinking each shoe represented a life, an actual person, a person just like you, just like me. Little boys, little girl size shoes, adult size shoes. The plaguing question that you can't help but have and go through that is, how could so many people have been deceived? It's not hard for us to imagine, you know, some wacko going off the deep end, right? But how could it so many people have been deceived? Where were the dissenting voices at the time? Why were there so few? How could anyone carry out orders that were so obviously unjust, not just to a country, but to humanity? Well, let me give you a bigger question. A bigger question than all those, and those are awfully big, was where was the voice of the church? Those that were called to be the hands and the feet, the mouth of Jesus. Why were they so deafeningly silent? But as you know, not all the voices were silent. One of the few lone voices that we know of, at least, was from a Lutheran pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Some of you probably have read some about him, or at least probably have heard about him. He fought not only to save lives, but actually spoke out against Nazi criminal evils, evils that he saw quickly were not just against a group of people, but against humanity as a whole. There was no doubt that he had read in the Bible in many places, but I just picked one, Psalm 82, verses 3 through 4, no doubt, not only as a Christian, but as a pastor, he was familiar with the verses that say, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed, rescue the weak and the needy, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Why do we know that he knew that? Because he did something. More importantly than hearing God's word, he obeyed it. He acted on his convictions. And by the way, you always act on your convictions. Always. 100% of the time. One of his famous quotes, if I can get it to switch. There we go. Is this. Silence, let me get out of the way so you can see it. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. Words that many of us would probably not even be aware of or think much about if it wasn't backed up by a life that lived that, lived it according to conviction. Bonhoeffer wants us to understand, I believe, that there is no such thing as neutrality or indecision in the face of moral choices. There is a right, there is a wrong. In case we might think that tolerance is the highest value, Bonhoeffer and many others would remind us that evil always has an agenda. And evil is always on the march. Therefore, the army of Jesus Christ must be willing to stand for truth, even in the face of possible death. And Bonhoeffer did just that. He was condemned to death on April 8, 1945, without a witness, without any records or any proceedings that happened, without being offered a defense. He was executed by hanging at the dawn of April 9th, just 2 weeks before soldiers from the United States 90th and 97th Infantry Divisions liberated the camp, and 3 weeks before the Soviet captured Berlin, and just a month before the capitulation of Nazi Germany. What can we conclude about Dietrich Bonhoeffer's life? He was very familiar with James 1:22 and the command to be doers of the word, not just hearers of it. And so he was not deceived. It was one of the few bright lights in one of the darkest moments in world history. This is why we even know his name today. And this is why we still talk about him some 70 years later. And this is why this verse in the Bible is so important for us today. Because it really does matter. A few weeks ago, we talked about how faith believes God. And we talked about, remember the difference between believing in God and believing God. Someone who believes in God believes that it possibly might matter, versus somebody who believes God is certain it does. It's a matter of conviction. And here's the thing I want you to take away here today, if you're looking and wanting to write down a key point, is your actions always flow from your convictions. Your actions always flow from your convictions. Completely. 100%. And you might say, well, I don't know about that. Sometimes I really feel convicted about something and I should have said something, but I just don't say something. But I wouldn't say that what my actions really exemplify my convictions, because I really did believe something different. You are deceiving yourselves, is what James writes. And I share an example like that because I do that a lot more than I'd like to admit. We are deceiving ourselves. And James calls it right out. Any truth that you have heard, that you claim, that you believe, that you're not acting upon, is not a truth that you believe. It's just as simple as that. It's not a popular thing to talk about. It's not comfortable. Is it politically correct? Probably not. But is it true? Absolutely. And history will stand in judgment to prove it and to bear testimony to it. And this generation in the United States of America that you and I live in, will give an account before not only a holy and righteous God, but for future generations looking back. And I have to wonder sometimes, will they look and they scratch their heads at us and go, what were you guys thinking? I mean, don't most of us look back on the journey against racism in our country? And don't all of us look back and go, what the heck were we thinking or doing? And part of the journey that still is on in our country, aren't we going like, I mean, I know I do. God is not asking us. He's commanding us and love to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, because your actions always flow from your convictions. Look at verse 22. It says it very clearly. Again, the verse we're talking about. But be doers of the word, James writes, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Key observation, when we hear God's word and do not obey it, we are deceiving ourselves, is what it's plainly saying here. Deception. What is the deception? The deception is that faith is in the hearing. Did you catch that? The deception that you will deceive yourselves in is if you think that faith is really in the hearing of God's word, rather than knowing that faith is actually in the hearing that leads to the doing. And that's why James, as you know, will go on and write and talk about faith without works is dead. Is he trying to push forward this theology of saying you must work your way to heaven and salvation? Absolutely not. James was the head of the church at the time. He was proclaiming and helping to lead the proclamation that there's faith. You're saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. But he was wanting to be extra crystal clear in case you didn't know that your conviction, your true conviction, will be demonstrated in your action. And don't be deceived to think you can hold a conviction and not act upon it. Because if you do not act upon it, it is not a conviction. Very important. And he wanted to make sure the church knew it. Your actions always flow from your convictions. And look at the verses that follow, verses 23 to 25. He had packages it a little bit for us, which I appreciate. James says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." What's he saying? He's saying hearing God's word gives us the truth about ourselves, the truth about God, the truth about where our only hope can be found. That comes from God's word. That comes from Jesus Christ, who is the living word. It's not something we pick up on just by looking at the world around us. It's something that we call special revelation. It's something that has to be revealed to us. And what is that truth? What does the truth of God's word tell us? It tells us the story. It tells us that God created the world, and he created it for his glory and pleasure. What else does it tell us? It tells us what our character is in the story. I remember when I was in school, when you know, the teachers would have you act out a play or do something like that. What was the big fight in the classroom of the school was who gets to play what part? Who gets what role? And even in your drama teams and things like that, I'm sure kids right at school, there's still competition because you want to get the best role or their best part with it. What's your role in the story? Your role in the story is that you're created in the image of God, above and beyond all the rest of the creation, with special opportunity to be an image bearer, to reflect his glory and honor, to be his vice regents here on earth. But what's the rest of the story? Man and woman chose to sin. They chose to rebel from God. And therefore, all of us have been born and live under the curse of sin. This is the story. This is what God's word holds up and reflects and tells you about the world you live in and about yourself. But he doesn't just reflect about who you are. He reflects about who he is and what he has done about it. Tells us the character of God in the story. Not just our character, but God's story. A God who is merciful and who is gracious. Read the Old Testament as a whole, or read some of those Bibles that are arranged as kind of a chronological order. Or there are some books that actually try to summarize it. But you read it as a whole and you get your head around it, you realize God continues to come after Adam and Eve in the garden with hope. He clothes them. He fills them with a promise to hang on to. God continues to come after them in Abraham and raising a people to himself. He continues to pursue them. Even when they're in captivity, he brings Moses and he leads them out to a promised land. He continues to pursue them. He brings and provides them to have a temple to worship him. And as they're trusting him, he delivers them. He provides for them every step of the way. And when they don't, as a loving father, he disciplines them. But he's pursuing them all throughout the Old Testament. And then the part that more of us are more familiar with is the New Testament. And we celebrate Christmas. He's pursuing his people. He's sending his son to come here on earth to live a life we couldn't live, to die the death that we should have died. So that as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might know the righteousness of Christ. Is that a passive God? think so. Is that a God who has a loving pursuit for his people? Is that a God who says he rejoices over us with singing? Is that a God who takes delight in saving those who cry out to him? You bet it is. And it tells us the hope that is to come, that this world is not the final chapter, that there is a new heavens and a new earth, that Jesus indeed is coming back. This is just a summary of what God's word holds up and reflects for us to see. But what's the reminder here is that we will only be hearers of it if we walk away and we're not continued and drawn to conviction in it so that it compels how we live our lives. We will walk away. It reminded me of a little unfortunate incident that happened this week. I actually got home from church last Sunday, and Laura said, "Oh, by the way, you got a yard irrigation violation by Orange County." And I was like, "Are you kidding me?" I'm one of those guys that like sets my sprinkler timer and I forget about it. Okay, you know, until it like hits me, I'm walking out the door. I'm thinking, I need to change that time on it. And I'm thinking, I got a violation. I'm thinking, am I going to get a ticket in the mail? What's going on with this? And, you know, I remember arguing, complaining about it with her, about how I thought it was stupid and different things like that. And looking back, I just realized that, you know, I really did not have much of a conviction about monitoring and managing and following Orange County when it came to irrigation of my yard. And I know all of you do, so I'm just confessing my struggle with that. And I thought it was kind of done and over with, and I went out there and I just shut the whole thing off. I'm like, all right, you know, this is going to solve that problem, right? I'll have dead grass in a few months, but shut the thing off. But then I got in the mail, okay, because I kind of wondered, do they really see it? Are they really not? But, you know, what can I say? In the mail, maybe you got in the letter. You guys probably haven't gotten a letter like this, but I got a letter, and it actually had a picture. And there was one of my cars, there was one of my sprinklers, and it was shooting water for sure out of that. And it was just the proof, it was the evidence. And I remember when I saw it, something weird about it is I felt differently about it. It was kind of like, it wasn't just some accusation that was made, it just was kind of held up in my face. And I couldn't deny it, I couldn't argue it. And for some reason, I even didn't think it was that stupid of a law anymore. So I'm thinking, there I am. And of course, they had on the front page the actual Orange County code that described that during daylight saving time, you can't do it on Sunday or whatever, if you're an even number. But I just remember thinking, you know, that was like what James is writing here. When we have the law, we have something shown up towards us, something that reflects about us. It's convicting. It's challenging. It's good for me. It's good for you. It's good for us. It challenges our previous convictions, invites us to new convictions, but it does not allow us to stay neutral anymore. It does not allow us to stay in indecision. Let me ask you some important questions this morning. I want you to think about them. What percentage of the commands of God do you actually obey, do you think? It's no real good count of how many commands in the Bible, but there's thousands easily. What percent of the commands of God do you actually obey, would you give yourself? I asked my men's small group this. I asked our officers at officer meeting this week this. So I've got a little bit of a poll around at least some of the people in our church. It was not very high for those that I think were answering honestly. Most of us would agree that if you don't love God, right, you aren't truly a follower of his. In John 14:15, Jesus says clearly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If loving God is just a basic thing about being a Christian, and Jesus himself says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, then how are you doing? How are you really doing? Think about it. This is not a rhetorical question. Okay, I'm not going to make you answer out loud, but I want you to answer. 5%, 10%, 50%? 90%? And then let me ask you this. Does that number change when you factor in acts of omission? What I mean by that is things that you are... We often think of the things, the thou shalt, shall not, right? The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder or shalt not commit adultery, whatever else. Those are things we're not supposed to do. What about the things you're supposed to do? Have you factored that in? Have you factored in the ones that say you are to do this, you are to say this, you are to think this way? Factor that in. Does your percentage stay the same? Does it drop? Does it go up? And then James later in chapter 2 of this same letter will write, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Don't pat yourself on the back, he's saying, for believing in God. Because the real determiner is, do you believe God? And even further, are you believing God in a way that it leads to action? Because that's truly what you believe, is what you're acting on. Your actions always flow from your convictions. Might need some help advancing the next slide, Reese. There we go. So let's jump to application. This is where, if you thought we were uncomfortable, this is where we're going to get really uncomfortable. What are some of the commands that you think, if you were to be honest, you hear and really don't obey? Or obey minimally or partially, or just, you know, toss up an effort every now and then in that. If your actions always flow from your convictions, where are you living out of your conviction? What does it really look like? And I just wanted to give you kind of a sample, a small sampling of what are some commands that God commands us to obey. And some of these are ones of omission type. Some of these are ones of commission type. Things you must not do and things that you should be doing. And these are just ones that popped in my head. I'm going to leave that up for a while, so don't rush to have to read it all right now. But I want to invite you to do what I invited some of my other groups this past week to do, is to listen to Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24, where David writes, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." David is inviting God to speak, to show him where there's need for repentance, to show him where there's need of confession, to show him where there's need for him to yield his life to God. And I want to invite you and challenge you to do the same thing. So Tuesday night, I challenge that with our elders, deacons, and their wives. Wednesday morning, I challenge that to the men in my men's group, a little small group we have. I said, let's do this Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and see what we come up with. Okay? So Wednesday afternoon, all right, I've already met with both those groups. I'm sitting at Panera Bread and thinking, going, all right, God, you know, I challenge everybody to do this. I'm doing this. You've got to give me something here. And because, right, you could pick anything here and kind of just run with it. But if we ask the Holy Spirit, even as we sung earlier, Spirit of the living God, come and change us. Come show me. I just challenged everybody. I'm going to challenge you this morning. What is the Holy Spirit? It's one area where you are a hearer of the word. You know what his word says, but you have not been a doer of it. Invite him to single out the one. And you know what? Very, in a weird kind of way, I didn't hear a voice in my head or anything like that. But as hours went on and I was doing other things, church work and so on, a verse came to my mind. One of the earliest verses I ever heard in my life. Probably one of the first verses I memorized. And his Holy Spirit quietly pointed out one of these. One of these that's actually on the list right in front of you. I know you're like me to tell you which one it is. You'd probably be surprised. Any guesses? No, you don't need to guess out loud. It's the last one. Live in faith, not fear. Brought to mind Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I'm with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the Holy Spirit said, Scott, you're a fearful man. So I thought, okay. So I said, all right, Holy Spirit, speak. So I had a yellow legal pad, and I just started writing down are the areas where I'm living in fear more than I am in faith. I haven't finished the list yet. The page is full. kindness that leads us to repentance. Please don't misunderstand that my point is that you're not really a follower of Christ if you're not 100% doing everything that he's told you to do. That's impossible. Okay? That's why we worship Jesus, because he did that. But if the Holy Spirit is not speaking into your life on a regular basis and leading you to conviction of sin, to either act where you're not acting or to stop doing something that you are doing, if that's not happening, then you have good reason to question whether or not you're really a follower of Jesus Christ. And you should. I wouldn't be a good pastor if I didn't challenge you to question that. And maybe some of you are like me and you've just been way out of the habit of looking and asking. So I want to invite you to do that. I want to invite you to take some time right now to ask God to show you where you're merely being a hearer of his word in a specific area, not a doer. And I want to challenge you to ask him to show you one. Maybe it's on my list here. Maybe it's one that you, I mean, all of you, if you spend any time in a church, have heard other commands of God. So don't be limited to just this list. But to ask him in the next few minutes, I'm just going to give you some silence to do this. To invite him to come and to speak into your life. And ask the Holy Spirit to move you to action in one specific area. If you notice there on your sermon insert there, there's a place where it says hearing the word. I want to invite you to put what is God? What has he said? And there's a place where it says doing what it says. How is he calling you to action in one specific area? Some of you might be as simple as, I need to make a phone call to somebody. Some of you might be, you know, I need to stop this or start this. Or I need to talk to somebody about getting help with this. Whatever it is, your action point. But the Holy Spirit is very competent. And he's not worried about not being able to lead you if you'll listen. So I'm dead serious and dead silence. For the next few minutes, I want to ask you and invite you and challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak. And I'll close this in prayer in a few moments. Father, as we've just started the conversation with you perhaps this morning on this particular topic, or at least on this new day, would you, as your Spirit, would you continue to speak to us? Father, Jesus said himself that the Spirit will guide you into all truth. He will remind you of the things that I have said. So would you remind us, would you speak, would you guide us in truth? You say your Spirit will convict us of sin. Will you convict us of sin? Will you minister your mercy and grace? And do that here in our presence, God, for your glory and for your honor. God, thank you for your grace, that we're not judged anymore by our effort to do this, good or bad. But Christ was judged in our place because we never could do this perfectly. Why we think we ever could get close, I don't even know, God. So we thank you for the security we have that we are righteous in Christ, that we are forgiven. But that therefore has changed us from the inside out, changed us into people that want to be hearers of the word, that do, not hearers, that forget to do or neglect to do. So God, would your word speak? Would you lead us? Would you empower us to live in obedience? God, for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. I told a couple of my groups there I'd give you, if there are some that wanted to share, maybe something that God spoke to you. Maybe there's some of you here this morning that would share. You're bold enough, courageous enough, feel comfortable enough. Share maybe something the Holy Spirit said. Nobody has to. Allison. Yeah, please. Thanks for sharing. That's powerful. Anybody else? Maybe somebody of the Holy Spirit is prompting you to share. You don't want to. Then let me just encourage you to continue to use the time as we transition to come to the Lord's table. Another good time to have some time to meditate. To write down something. Maybe it's not now, maybe it's later today, whether it's on that sermon insert or somewhere else. But sometimes there's something powerful about us putting something down and moving to action that way even. To respond to his invitation. To be not just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. So let me pray as we transition now. God, just ask that you would come and continue to minister your mercy and grace. God, I thank you that you've invited us to follow you and to surrender our lives. And God, would you keep us from buying the lie that says that we can believe in you and claim your promises rather than knowing that, no, we must believe you to claim your promises. We must walk. We must follow. We must surrender our lives. We must learn from the Dietrich Bonhoeffers of history to know that your calling, God, is one for us to hold as a conviction, and therefore we'd be moved to action as a result. So God, we ask that you would work in the midst so that we might shine brightly as Christ Kingdom Church, a light in East Orlando, that we might encourage those around us, we might reach those that need to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, that we might partner with the churches in this area and around the world as we seek to share that good news with a world that's desperately looking for something that's real, something that's true, something that people wholeheartedly believe. and are willing to die for. So, God, would you do that kind of work in our midst here? We pray that in Christ's name. Amen.